What's going on? How you guys feeling? Doing good? Hello. If you can, stand if you're able, and we're going to read the text together. Is James 5, verse 16. Ready? Fast with you. Yep. Keep saying it. Yep. Okay. Thank you. Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you for the community that you've given us here at Christ Community Church, just a fraction of your body that's global. We thank you for the ability to lean on our brothers and sisters as we grow in you, Lord. We just pray that you challenge our hearts today. Allow us to take personal stock, personal inventory of the things that we have tried to keep hidden from one another. Allow us to reveal ourselves so we can grow as a community together in Christ Community Church. Amen. The title of this message is called Mask Off. Tell three people, mask off while you sit down. I don't know if this was a bad dream or a very vivid memory, but I think when I was about 10, I went to go see Phantom of the Opera. Have any of you guys seen Phantom of the Opera? I think it was with my church choir. I was like a little husky kid back then, so I was like a little husky Conrad. Was in the balcony of this, it's a funny sight. I'll show you pictures someday. But I was sitting in the balcony for this Phantom of the Opera play. And if you don't know Phantom of the Opera, it's an opera about an opera with some soap opera things in it. You're waiting for Leo DiCaprio to jump out and be like, Inception! You know, there's like some craziness that happens. But it's a very interactive play, and I didn't know that. So 11-year-old Conrad was like sitting, like you come up the side and you walk across the front of the balcony, and there's like a curtain there. And I was sitting like all the way to the side, like kind of just taking the scenes in. And my mom was sitting here, and as the play was going on, and I told the young adult people this story. It's embarrassing. As the play was going on, I just heard like a really loud singing voice, and I was like, man, they must have turned a speaker on up here or something. And I look in my blind spot, and homeboy is like 2 feet from me, just belting, Christine. And I'm so glad that I went to the bathroom prior, because I would have left a mess for the custodial staff on that balcony thing. But if you've seen the play, it's a beautiful play. But if you haven't, there's just a couple things that I want to point out to you. The Phantom, he's this masked man, which, like, if you're thinking about pageantry, about the opera, like, that's kind of normal. But he lives in the catacombs, getting a little bit more sketchy. And he's obsessed with this dancer / singer named Christine. And if you could pull that other photo up. And he gives her like these secret vocal coaching lessons, even more sketchy, guys. There's red flags everywhere. If I'm just thinking about it as an adult, I'm just like, I don't like any of this. Like, if you see something, say something, I'm gonna call somebody. That's weird. But all things to say, you have this thing going on. He's infatuated with this girl, Christine, and there's this other dude in the mix named Raul. And even as an adult, I'm thinking about this stuff. I'm just like, man, like, if you think, Phantom, you got a really nice singing voice and you're a really good coach, but I'm guessing like Raul has a nice paying job. He probably has a house of his own. He's not living with dead people. He probably has a buggy. Like, your competition is stiff here. And I'm like, okay, we'll see how this goes. But something interesting became aware of when I was thinking through this play. Whenever the Phantom would pursue Christine would draw near to him in relationship and try to take the mask off. Obviously, when you're in the show business, there's a time for music and pomp and circumstances, but when things settle, only the real people remain. After the music stops, only the real people remain. And there's a couple moments when she tries to like remove his mask to try to figure out what's underneath, to try to see the real person. And whenever that would happen, things would either get weird or the Phantom would get violent, even though he wanted to be in relationship with her, right? Later on, through a series of events, he's unmasked to reveal a bunch of deformities. And naturally, Christine was horrified because everything that she knew about this guy was counterfeit. It was counterfeit from what she experienced before. And as I was thinking about this, I realized something, and this is going to be our takeaway today. The masks we wear suffocate community. The masks we wear suffocate community. Not long ago, I love music very much. If you don't know me, my name's Conrad. I'm one of the pastors here. Should have introduced myself sooner, but what's up? I love music, and one of my favorite bands growing up was Under Oath, and they had a reunion tour. They got back together after a long separation. The reunion tour was nuts, but they did an interview expressing to people that we are no longer identifying as a Christian band. We're not ascribing to Christianity anymore. And in an interview they did in July, and I encourage you to go watch it. It's very insightful just to kind of see that perspective. They kind of shed some light on to why they don't ascribe with Christianity anymore. And I want to read some verbatims for you because it cut me open a little bit to be able to evaluate some different things. But I'm going to read these to you and just listen. The frontman Spencer was saying these things, and he, over the course of the entirety of his musical career, he struggled with a drug addiction. And he says this, it's like they're selling a product. It's like perfection. You look at this really good-looking pastor and his wife and his beautiful kids, and they seem so happy. It's like one of those movies or TV shows or something. But behind the curtain, it's really, really ugly. But they're almost selling, if you buy into these rules, if you follow this, if you do what we do, you can also be like this. He goes on to say, the Christian community is what ruins Christianity for me. Because when you need help and you're supposed to be some role model, it can be very alienating. They were putting out magazines about my drug addiction saying, that's the reason why Under Oath is breaking up. It's that guy. There was no help. There was no, hey man, what's up in the Christian world. The places where I felt most accepted were the people who would listen and talk to me and share the stories about how they were effed up were the people who weren't Christians. They were the other bands that we were on tour with that weren't that way. That I'm telling people and relating with these people and just being normal human beings, you know? They're like, let's talk about it, but in a Christian band, let's not. Isn't that sharp? That's real sharp. That cut me open a little bit. He ends that whole section. It's like a 3-minute video, but he ends this with like a rhetorical question. Doesn't that seem very unloving and very unaccepting? Guys, when I was watching this, I don't think he's wrong. I don't think he's wrong. I believe he represents a pocket, a demographic of people that have been disenfranchised, dissatisfied, maybe burned by the Christian community, the community that settles for putting the mask on instead of pursuing collective heart transformation as a community. When we live lives with masks on, we never know truly the fullness of fellowship. Over the course of the past couple weeks, Pastor Greg and Pastor Matt have talked about this koinonia fellowship, this breaking off a piece of yourself and presenting it to somebody else, being like, would you still love me if you knew these things about me? Would you still love me if I took my mask off and you saw what my face looked like? Would you still love me and accept me and let me be a part of your community if I give this to you? And that's hard to accomplish when we live in a society that chooses what other people see. We seek to fit in when we need to belong. Matt said it last week. We are all longing for belonging. But we seek to fit in. Guys, I believe that there's a distinction between fitting in and belonging. I believe there's a distinction. And think about it this way. Think about a puzzle piece, right? Fitting in is always being aware of your edges. How can I position myself to fit with my surroundings? And even when you're trying to fit, you're always trying to make sure that the right parts of you show and the right parts of you are hidden. And you're always trying to suck it in or tuck it in. Right? She said, yup. You're continually evaluating what parts of me are just going to rub people the wrong way, and how can I assuage, how can I protect that from happening? Guys, I've been there before, and let me tell you that the what-if land is not a very good place to live. It might be good when you're dreaming about like what things can be like for you and your kids down the road or when you retire, but what-if land can swiftly turn into a very dangerous place to live in our mind's eye. But this is where belonging becomes a little bit different. It's that sense where you are allowed and encouraged to show your misfit edges and mistakes while growing in community. And to continue with this metaphor, can you bring up that second photo? It doesn't matter what kind of toy you are, right? You all are going to go in the toy box. That's where everybody just kind of hangs out. It doesn't matter if you're a Frisbee, if you're an action figure, a doll. It doesn't matter if you don't have batteries or if the dog chewed you up. That's where you live. That's where you belong, is in the toy box, right? And we have this place to fully be in Christ, amen? We have this place, but here's the thing. We get stuck. Somebody say stuck. Although it sounds nice, we settle and we wake up and we reapply the mask and we leave and people are like, Conrad, how are you doing? I'm just like, living my best life. When I am suffering on the inside, when I am dying on the inside emotionally, physically, spiritually, and I just keep the mask on so nobody else sees that part of me. But why? Why do we do that stuff? This is why I believe we do this. This is why I believe we just paint the mask on all the time. I believe it's because of shame. I believe it's because of shame. And once again, I'm going to be creating a couple different distinctions for us tonight, and I believe that there's a difference between guilt and shame. I believe that there's a distinction between guilt and shame. I don't know if you've ever read her work, but Brené Brown, she's a shame researcher, and you're just like, why would she ever? You know what I'm saying? It's like all this other stuff, you pick shame. It's fascinating. She has a book called The Gift of Imperfections, and I 10 out of 10 would recommend you reading that. But she draws this distinction that's been very helpful for me, saying this. For her, guilt is a natural negative feeling because of something you have done or failed to do that conflicts with your beliefs or values. For instance, let's say I go out and I murder somebody and I don't feel guilty. That plus this equals me being a sociopath. Right? Is that quick math for us today? I think that's quick math. I naturally would feel guilty if I took somebody else's life because that comes up against my internal value set. Because I have done something that is in conflict with the things that I hold dear, the things that I govern my life by. But here's what the difference is between shame. She says, shame, on the other hand, is reflective on the person that you are, solidifying a view of yourself that is not worthy of connection or love because of your mistakes. Instead of you making a mistake, the mistakes are making you. Instead of you making mistakes, mistakes make you. And as a result, we make mistakes and we want to hide these things. And we see this as early as the Garden of Eden in Genesis, right? God created Adam and Eve in the garden, naked and unashamed, right? Naked and unashamed. But we flip one chapter and like everything gets like flipped on its ear and things are different. Something happens that shifts not only how the humans interact with each other, but with God. Because of their disobedience, they tried to cover up themselves, not only their mistake, but literally their own bodies. They're just like, how can I just feel vulnerable. How can I just hide this stuff? And if you think about it, isn't like telling people mistakes, like exposing yourself to, it kind of has that same, that gut, I don't feel good about this at all, kind of internal turmoil. We try to cover it up. We try to cover it up. And we cover it up because we feel unworthy of connection because of our failings. But here's a secret. I want everybody to lean in because I don't want you guys to miss this. Lean in with me, please. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. Everybody in this building, everybody in this region is a sinner. That's just how it goes. But we see a couple things in the text. We see this reinforced in Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? God knows this. Sometimes we try to trick him and fool him, being like, yo, we're good. But he sees through the mask. He knows this. But this is also true. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for who? For us. That's an amen moment right there. God died for us. And because of this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. God made a way for this cleansing to happen from mistakes by literally stepping into the narrative and handling the business himself. Getting his hands on it and handling the business himself. So we can embrace and now dwell in the reality of being fully known and truly loved by God. Here's the thing. God always fully knew you and truly loved you. But sometimes we try to play fake and put the mask on. But when we take the mask off with God, we can live in this reality and in this freedom. And let me tell you, there's freedom there, guys. There's freedom. When we live in this reality, this mask off relationship with Lord, laying everything bare before him. Tim Keller says it this way. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of self-righteousness, and fortifies us against any difficulty life can throw at us. When we are in Christ, we live in this freedom, guys, of being fully known and truly loved. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is an intercessor. That means he's praying and pleading on our behalf as he is filling us with his Spirit's power, right? But I want you to track with me here. We have this freedom in Christ, but I also believe we can experience this freedom on the horizontal plane as well in the communities that we are a part of. As we grow in Christ-likeness as a community, we can experience the same comfort, the same intercession when we experience relationships with other parts of the body. Can you bring up that James passage again, please? It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Right. If you have read James in its entirety, there is an element of in order to be, you must do. This side of the room say be. This side of the room say do. This side of the room say be. This side of the room say do. You say both. She was like, both. You're with me. In order to be, you must do. If I say I want to be a runner and I don't run, the only thing I'm running is my mouth. Am I right? I mean, I could stuff my face with donuts all day long, but if I'm getting out there, I'm trying to do some things, I can be a runner if I do it, and sometimes it hurts. I don't know if you guys are runners out there. It hurts. I don't like it. I'm looking at you, Dubé. I don't know how you do it, man. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Mask off right now, guy. I don't. But in order to be, we must do. We see stuff like be doers of the word and not just hearers and so deceiving yourselves. You hear language like faith without works is dead. There are a few things that I don't want us to miss here, though. Around this segment of scripture that we just read, James highlights the power of prayer in community. If you look at the surrounding text, if you crack a Bible open and you scroll back a little bit, he says stuff like, if anybody is suffering, pray. If anybody is cheerful, pray. If anybody is sick, call the elders over. They'll anoint him with oil and pray for him to be healed, right? And this is for free, guys. You're going to get some freebies throughout this message. This one's for free. There is huge restorative power in prayer, especially in community. But James turns a corner when we read this verse, and he challenges his readers to do a couple things. Confess sin to one another and pray with one another. In our communities, we have an opportunity to engage prayer by confessing, by unmasking ourselves for the sake of growth together, that we might be healed. This healing could be spiritual, it could be physical, and one of the sources that I was reading said that it could be relational. As I confess how I have tweaked and sinned against you, we begin to mend our relationship in community. This biblical conflict resolution, guys. As we confess how we have sinned to one another, we can mend our relationship with one another. And guys, hear me. For mask-off relationships to happen here, biblical conflict resolution needs just to be the norm. It just has to be how it has to be. They're so intertwined, we cannot separate them. And for that to happen, and we've said it before from up here, but I'll say it again. Triangulation and gossip and mind reading just need to stop. They just need to go away, because you want to know why? Because it just reinforces the gut reaction to put the mask on. If this is a part of our culture, it just reinforces us wanting to put the mask on. Because we don't feel safe enough to take it off because the risk is too great. Looking back at the text, I don't want to miss that. This text was understood to be done in mutual relationship. He said one another two times. This isn't like a counseling session where you lay down and you just talk at your friend for a while, being like, oh, how does that make you feel? No, this is to be done in community, reciprocal stuff. This is back and forth, two-way street kind of relationship. And he also adds the phrase, that you may be healed. Somebody say you. This you is a plural you. It's a all of us you. It's a y'all. Where's Bailey at? It's a y'all. You all. This is a communal effort, guys. It's the same you will be healed, as in Peter 2:24. It's a community experience. And isn't this something that we want to experience here at Christ Community Church? I do want to highlight what the text is not saying. The text is not saying for you to just casually just say stuff to people as you're trying to get your Dunkin' fix in the morning on your way to work, being like, hey, can I get a medium macchiato? I've been in a deep depression for 10 months, and can I get the hash browns too, right? $6.50? I'll meet you at the window. That's not what they're talking about, guys. This is not what they're talking about. But you could be like, Conrad, but I confessed, I told somebody. No, that just made your subconscious feel good. It's therapeutic for you. That's not what confession is about. That's not restorative for you and your spirit in any way, shape, or form. But St. Alphonsus Liguori says this, for a good confession, three things are necessary: an examination of conscience, sorrow, and a determination to avoid sin. It's not just words, guys. It's heart change. That's what God is after. He's after heart change. He is in the business of heart change. Richard Foster asserts the same thing, saying that confession begins in sorrow but ends in joy, and their celebration in the forgiveness of sins, because it results in a genuinely changed life. Heart change. But to get this heart change, to engage it, to be a reciprocant of somebody confessing to you, we all need to be living in a specific way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls it, we need to be living as people under the cross of Jesus Christ. That's his language. And he says this, anybody who has been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by the rankest of sin in a brother. This needs to be our anchor point, guys. In Christ, this needs to be our anchor point. We are able to extend grace to our brothers and sisters in this community and globally, drawing from the grace that we have been given ourselves. Being able to carry those burdens with somebody else. Not just in and of ourselves, just to be walking around with all this weight. Oh, Jesse told me that thing. I'm going slow today. No, we know where they go. They go to the foot of the cross, guys. We don't just carry it in and of ourselves. We carry it to a location, and then we drop it because he knows what to do with it. He knows what to do with it. But all the while, taking the mask off still feels like a risky endeavor. I always had a hard time letting people in. Family of origin stuff, guys. I love my mom to pieces. We just really didn't have our first real conversation until I was like 22. And that's I've told her that too. And she was like, yeah, you're right. It's like, yeah, it was Thanksgiving. I was like, yeah, we said some real stuff that day. He was like, yeah, it was good. Should have done that more often. But all things considered, I never let people in growing up. If I sinned, if I made a mistake, if I had an intense emotion, I capped that sucker up and I threw it in a closet and I didn't engage with it. But here's the thing, when I let Jesus into the rooms of my heart, he was just like, yo, what's that? And we had to, you gotta work through that stuff. But here's the thing, the longer I have let them sit in there, that stuff tends to ferment. Do we have any wine people in here? If you let stuff sit for a long time, it can tend to ferment. And here's the thing, if you try to process them too fast, your judgment will be impaired. So I'm out here engaging Christ, allowing him into the corners of my heart, and we're sitting there sipping on some bitter stuff, and we are engaging the tannins and the bitterness of some of the stuff that I relived in the past. And recently I had an opportunity to be able to do that with some really close brothers and sisters. And there's something so cathartic and so freeing to be able to sit and empathize and lean on a brother or a sister in Christ being like, dude, this is just how it is. And he's just like, bro, same. Or like, man, I'm so sorry. We can lean on people. I don't know if that picture worked for you, but how about this one? Do we have any animal lovers in here? A group of rhinos, it's called a rhino crash. I don't know, that's hardcore. I think that's hardcore. It's called a crash. They can run up to 30 to 40 miles per hour, and they're nearsighted. Maybe that's why they're called a crash. Jury's out. But as they are running, if a rhino slips, it is able to lean on somebody that's running the same race alongside of them to try to get to where they're going. And I just deeply resonated with this. Because in the Christian experience, we don't necessarily know what twists or turns are going to happen, amen? We don't know. We don't know what the next steps are, but we are called to run hard after Jesus. And sometimes when we slip and when we fall, it is helpful if we have somebody we can lean on. Somebody say lean. As we pursue Christ together, because you never know, you just call on a brother if you need a hand. Because we all need somebody to lean on, because you might have a problem that they'd understand. We all need. I'll stop. He's going to be like, yo, you're going to get in the office this Tuesday, man. But just real quick, take a look around, guys. Take a look around this room. You have people that you can lean on in this community right here. You have people. I say that often. You have people. But to take full advantage of what this community has to offer, the mask has to come off. I'm going to invite the band to come back up as we land the plane here. But I want to share something with you that deeply impacted my thinking. Recently, I had an opportunity to see a youth forum at a church that was in crisis. There's a bunch of turnover happening within the youth ministry and also within the church entirely. But this youth ministry really knew about community. They really knew about community. And the person who was hosting the forum asked the question, if you had 5 minutes to address the congregation that are in the midst of like, oh, we need to find a new pastor, like all this and all that. If you had 5 minutes to address them and say whatever you want, what would you say? And you know there's always that one person, right, who's just like, yeet. I swear she had it like loaded. But she said this, If I could say something, it would be this. Take a look around. How many people do you actually know? How many people actually know you? And are you okay with that? That was her challenge. And to be honest, I want to ask the same thing for us today. Keep in mind, in order to be, we must do. I have a couple questions for us to consider. What is your mask? What images are you trying to get other people to see, and what images are you hiding about yourself? How many people know the real you? And who are some people that you can be practicing this mask off community with? This isn't like I'm going to tell everybody all my business, but if you have people that you are growing with, if you have a community group that you're in, these are people that you are anchored in life with and trying to lean on each other in times of in trial and struggle, and also celebrate when things are going well. How many people do you have like that? Where can you find those people? For the sake of growing in community, and for us, to be the church, these mask-off relationships need to happen. Just think about the example it'll set for the world, where people can come in and have dialogue, and people will reciprocate by dialoguing with them. Imagine the people who have been burned, disenfranchised, maybe turned away from Jesus, being like, you know what? They're being the church. But in order to be the church, we got to take the mask off. So let's do it together. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, for those of us who feel isolated and alone, we know that the enemy can attack when we are solo, when we're flying solo. We pray for each and every person that you just place people in their line that just won't leave them alone. Place people in their lives that want to have hard conversations, both good and both bad, in an effort to grow, to be the church, to be in masked-off community together. Cut my heart open, God, and allow me to explore the things that I've fallen short in, Lord. And if I can encourage people, let me encourage, but if I can glean blessing from other people by confessing, God, allow me to divulge. Allow us to extend the grace that you've given us, Jesus, because you have called us to be sons and daughters. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Thanks, guys.